Let's turn together in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. We are just about at the end of our series, Sibling Rivalries or Sibling Pairs. So we're going to be looking at the Sons of Thunder today. And next week or 2 weeks from now, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at the final pair, another pair of the disciples we'll look at in 2 weeks from now, Lord willing. So let's read from Matthew chapter 20. That's where we find our text. We're going to start reading then at verse 20 and read down to verse 28. That's found on page 981 in our Black Pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 20, starting then at verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And that's as far as reading in God's Word. I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this text together, and we pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the greatest of all time? The acronym GOAT, G-O-A-T, greatest of all time, has been attributed to many different people. For example, depending on your age, you might be thinking Michael Jordan, he is the greatest of all time. Or if you prefer soccer, Messi might be the greatest of all time. Or Tom Brady on the football field, the greatest of all time. These have all enjoyed this status and this title. But being the greatest of all time is not something that you can attain on the soccer, football, or basketball field. It is not something found in sports. The way in which our world measures greatness is quite contrary to what we find in Scripture. The way that our world measures greatness is by someone who is the most accomplished, the most visible, the most popular, and that often leads to boasting and pride. But being first in the world is not the way that God measures greatness. So today we are going to be looking at these sibling pair, these brothers within the disciples, specifically James and John, known as the Sons of Thunder. And we're going to be looking at this theme. Jesus Christ calls his followers to a life of humility if they would be great in the kingdom. I'll say that again. Jesus Christ calls his followers to a life of humility if they would be great in the kingdom. In our first point, then, we consider this simple request for greatness. Our passage opens in verse 20 with the mother of James and John coming up to Jesus with a rather simple request. "Make these two sons of mine to sit at your right and at your left. Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, I want you to reserve the throne on your right and the throne on your left for these here, my two sons." It was a request made with humility. She comes before Jesus Christ and kneels, bows before him, acknowledging the greatness of Jesus Christ. It is also a request in faith, because here, this woman is acknowledging the greatness of Jesus Christ. She confesses that Christ is going to come with a kingdom, that she sees in him the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now we know that James and John's father's name, as our passage opens, is Zebedee. So Zebedee is their father's name. And if we compare this with parallel passages, we come to know that their mother's name was Salome or Salome, depending how you want to say it. So Salome comes before Jesus Christ and makes this request. Now, if you still have your Bibles open, look back at chapter 19, verse 28, where you see this. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So the immediate context, Jesus has just promised to his disciples, you will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So it was likely that Salome heard Jesus make this declaration. And upon hearing the promise that your disciples, Jesus, are going to sit on 12 thrones, I'm going to put in the request to have my two sons sit at the highest positions of honor among these, the 12 disciples. Now we know quite a bit about Salome throughout reading of the scriptures. Salome was one of the most faithful and consistent followers of Jesus Christ. You can look at this later on tonight, but in Mark 16 and in John 19, you will find that Salome was with the Marys at the foot of the cross. And she was among the few women who had prepared spices and anointing oil to anoint the body of Jesus after his death. Salome was a consistent presence with Mary throughout the life of Jesus Christ. But what is also interesting is if you take these passages together, Mark 16 and John 19, and you compare the names of those who are present, when one name is missing, specifically Salome, what is introduced is Mary's sister. So when we read who was present and you don't read the name Salome, you read Mary's sister. So it is very likely that Salome was Mary's sister, Mary the mother of Jesus. So that would make Salome Jesus' aunt. Look it up. Consider it later today. So if Salome is Jesus' sister, that would make James and John Jesus' first cousins. So there is a familial closeness that is present here as well. So Salome, likely Jesus' aunt, is here asking for a privileged position for her sons, Jesus' cousins. But Salome is not acting alone, although we find here in our passage that she is the one who makes this request. In verse 22, we find Jesus answering not simply Salome, but also answering James and John. And if you would read the parallel passage in Mark chapter 10, you will find that in Mark 10, it is James and John who are making this request. So although Salome is the speaker in our passage, it was really James and John who are behind the scene, encouraging their mom to make this request for them. And as I said before, it is a statement of faith, a statement made in humility. These brothers did see Jesus as the king, and rightly so. And they wanted to be present in the kingdom when Christ came. So far, so good. But the way in which they wanted to be present was a desire that was born in a heart of pride. Their path to greatness was wrong, because what they were expecting was an earthly kingdom. Their vision, their eyes, their hope, their desire was on this world. And you might even remember that these disciples will make this question of Jesus again. later on, after Jesus Christ dies and rises again, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were thinking that earthly Jerusalem, earthly Israel, earthly rulers, earthly thrones, and their path to that throne was one that would lead to earthly greatness. They were expecting an earthly kingdom, and they wanted earthly power and prestige. Now, this fits right in line with whatever we know, what we also know about these particular brothers. Now, this plays out in Luke 9. In Luke 9, verse 54, Jesus is traveling through Samaria, and he's on his way to Jerusalem, and they come to a Samaritan village, and the Samaritans refuse to welcome in Jesus and his disciples. And we find these two brothers, James and John, say this: "Jesus, give the word, and we will call down fire on these Samaritans." I mean, these are fiery brothers. They are very impulsive, if you will. They have the spirit of Elijah in them. They were fishermen by trade. They followed in the footsteps of their father Zebedee, but they were one of the first pairs to follow Jesus Christ during his entire earthly ministry. Now, this request made by Salome, or by James and John, is heard by the other disciples. So our passage brings us to verse 24, where the 10, that would be the 10 other disciples, they hear this request made by the two brothers, and they were indignant. Now, that's not a word we use very often. Indignant simply means that they were greatly displeased, moved with anger and displeasure. They were flaming mad that these brothers had made the request. Now, why were they so angry? They were angry because they had the same desire. They wanted the same thing, but someone beat them to the punch. These brothers put into words the desire of their own hearts. All 10, indeed all 12 of the disciples, struggle with selfish ambition. Even now, they are thinking in earthly terms, wanting an earthly kingdom, born with a desire for recognition, honor, and glory. Now we can see in these disciples something of our own hearts, because the fact is, everyone here wants to be recognized. And no one wants to be the unsung hero. No one wants to go behind the scenes. We all want to be recognized. We all want positions of honor and praise. We want our work to be seen. We want our own efforts to be praised. We want to, if you will, establish our own little kingdoms. We want to rule over our own little domains. The same sinful pride found in these disciples is found in our hearts as well. Whenever we're called to serve, even within the church, one of the first questions we ask ourselves is this: what's in it for me? What do I gain? But that is not the way of Christ, nor is that the way of his followers. As Scripture says, we should never see service within the church as a means of gain. Godliness is not the path to earthly greatness or financial gain. Even 1 Peter 5, interestingly, focusing on the work, on the service of church leaders, 1 Peter 5 says this: "Do not serve for shameful gain. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So in response to this request for greatness, in our second point, we find the shocking command for humility, the call for humility. Jesus responds to his disciples' desire for power with a surprising call for humility. This here in our passage in verse 26, we find another one of these great reversals that you find through Scripture. Verse 26, we find this: "It shall not be among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave." So when it comes to the kingdom, things are reversed. Things are on their head. If you want to receive, you have to give. This is so foreign to our ears. If you want to be first, you have to put yourself last. If you want to be great, you need to make yourself small. If you want to save your life, you have to give your life. If you want life, you have to put yourself to death. If you want to receive honor, you have to give honor to others. If you want to be blessed, you have to give your blessings to others. That's like saying the way up is the way down. The rules in the kingdom are not the way that things apply or work here on earth below. In the kingdom of God, the way to the crown is through the cross. Death comes before life. Jesus explains a similar concept in the parable of the wedding seats that's given in Luke 14. You might remember that parable. In this particular parable in Luke 14, there is a wedding and everybody is invited in, and a person goes in and sits at the highest seat. That would be like sitting at the head table at a wedding. And then the host comes to this particular individual and says, "Why are you sitting up here? Your place is down there." And then you have someone else who comes in into this wedding and does not sit at the head table, but they sit at the lowest seat, and the guest or the host comes to that one and says, "Why are you sitting down there? Your place is up here." To voluntarily choose the lowest seat for yourself and then be elevated by the person who has invited you. The point Jesus makes in Luke 14 is this, I'm quoting here, "Everyone that exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Again, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. If you want to be great in the eyes of the Lord, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you have to serve. You have to sacrifice. You need to give of yourself. You need to bless others. Jesus then gives a negative example in verse 25. Instead of acting like you are, you're acting like the rulers of this world. This is not the way you are to be, Jesus says in verse 25. "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you." The rulers of the world see greatness as a path paved by stepping on others. People are simply puppets to be manipulated. You use your power in order to take advantage. Those who flaunt their own position will only get to that position by being acknowledged and being great in the eyes of others. Those who serve in earthly kingdoms use their positions and their power and authority to enrich themselves and to further their own agenda. These kinds of rulers lord it over those who are their subordinates. They are lofty in their own eyes. "Do not be like them," Jesus says. "Do not be like the rulers of this age or the rulers of the Gentiles. Don't emulate the political power brokers of the day." Christian service should look like the opposite of the political sphere in which we see around us. Although we have all heard politicians promising to work for you if they get elected, once in office, they are simply working for themselves. But what the disciples forgot, and what we must never forget, is this. The Christian life is one where we put the needs of others before ourselves. Indeed, that's what Philippians 2 says. "In humility, count others more significant than yourselves." This applies to us all in whatever position we find ourselves within the church, but it is particularly pressing on the leaders of the church that they're putting the needs of others, the cares and concerns of others, before their own. And in this way, true greatness is found in sacrificial service. Those who lead are to see themselves as chief servants. That applies to the church, and it applies to our homes as well. Husbands and fathers are only good leaders when they are putting the needs of their wife and children before their own. And in order to encourage us and enable us to live like this, we are not only called, commanded, but we are given a perfect example. Philippians 2 says this, "Have the mind of Jesus Christ in you." Jesus Christ is set before us as the perfect example of what does this look like? How do we do this? What did Jesus Christ do? Jesus Christ was in the form of God and did not count equality with God something to be grasped, yet made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. It is Jesus who humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Philippians 2 continues, "Therefore God has highly exalted him, giving him the name above every name." So even in the ministry, in the service of Jesus Christ, the path to greatness was found in humility. The cross comes before the crown. Mark 10, 45, Jesus Christ did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus is here presented as the perfect example of what service should look like. We should have the mind of Jesus in us. I know this has been overdone, and it can be pushed in the wrong direction, but what would Jesus do is a proper question for the leaders of the church to ask themselves. That's not to say that salvation is attained by following in the footsteps of Jesus, but having the mind of Christ in you is to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Yes, Jesus is unique. Jesus, by way of his sacrifice, purchased our salvation by way of atonement in a way that you and I never will. Yes and amen. But Philippians 2 very clearly says, have the mind of Jesus in you. Follow the path of Jesus in sacrificial service. Boasting pride and selfish ambition are anathema to Christ and have no place in the church. As I said before, this is completely foreign to our fallen human nature. As human beings, we want to be the first in the line. We want the last piece of cake. We have the me first mentality. We want the praise. We want the spotlight to shine on us. We want others to see us and to serve us. But it is only those who have the mind of Jesus Christ, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, will have the desire and the ability to live and walk and serve like this. And the wonder of it all is this, that when you live, when you serve, when you act like this, this is greatness. It is praiseworthy in the eyes of God. As Timothy says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Or Jesus himself said, take up your cross and follow me. You receive life and crown and righteousness when you forsake yourself and trust in me. This is a shocking command for humility. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, go out and serve. Give yourself away. And we know from church history that James and John would eventually learn this important lesson. James would become a martyr, beheaded by Herod. And John would be exiled, and he would write 5 New Testament books, and the theme of these books are love and service. So both James and John would drink from the cup of suffering and would become great, would be greatly used by God. They would learn humility as they submit to Christ and serve his people to the end. As we close, the life of the Christian is one where we are constantly called to die to ourselves. We are asking ourselves the question, is this desire that I have good? Is it self-seeking, self-centered? We are to give up our own personal pursuits, to be last, to be little in our own eyes. And in God's sight, that is true greatness. You may remember that the original fall, before the fall of Adam and Eve, was Satan's fall. With what sin did Satan fall? It was the sin of pride. Satan was not content with this place. He was lured by a desire for greater power, to be praised. So those who follow after Jesus Christ must see the tempting lure of power. God's people are servants. We give of ourselves. We put the needs of others first. Refusing to honor and exalt ourselves, never asking for power and the praise of men as these brothers did. Jesus Christ calls his followers to a life of humility if they would be great in God's sight. Being the greatest of all time is not something that we should pursue by earthly means or in the eyes of man. Rather, we should acknowledge that being great in God's sight means that you give yourself in service to others. So as a church, if we want to be great, if we want to define what true greatness is in the kingdom of God, then this should motivate us in our lives. How can I serve others? How can I bless others? How can I make myself less? How can I decrease so that God and His glory and my neighbor's good would increase? Doing good to all, and especially the household of faith, knowing that the first will be last, and the last will be first. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this humbling reminder that greatness is not to be found in human wisdom or the praise of men. May we, as your people, humble ourselves. May we give of ourselves. May we have the mind of Christ, considering the needs of others as more pressing and important than our own. May we be servants, giving glory to you and being a blessing to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is 270. 270. We're going to use the old tune.